Amen. I want to share a message with you this morning. It's not just to moms, but it's really towards parenting and family, but this is a good day to do it. And the title, of course, is taken from Proverbs 22:8. We're going to talk about that verse this morning. It's misunderstood and misinterpreted, and it doesn't mean what you probably think it does. How it's most often used, people have missed the point of it. We're going to talk about that. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful spirit here this morning. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Father, we thank you for such beautiful congregation, and especially all the moms who are here. We pray a special blessing over them today. Father, we pray that your word today will speak to us, that you will teach us today and help us today. And Lord, you've given us an awesome responsibility, but also a tremendous privilege to fulfill a purpose that is so high that words cannot describe it, and that of training a child and molding a child. Help us to understand how to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. I want to share a parable with you. There was a gardener who once gave a seedling to his friend who was an orange grower. Consider this a gift, he said. An orchestra conductor presented a gift to his favorite cellist. Just because I appreciate your work. An artist lived next door to a plumber. And because he appreciated having such a good neighbor, he gave him a present. So the orange grower, the cellist, and the plumber each received gifts. The orange grower planted the seedling, assuming it would grow oranges. After all, he loved oranges. He grew oranges. This must be an orange tree. The gift must be an orange tree seedling. But as it grew, the plant didn't act like an orange tree. Rather than the long, sturdy trunk, it spread into bushy, clustered branches. And no matter what he did, the plant didn't produce a single orange. He used orange tree fertilizer, orange tree bug spray, and even poured orange juice into the soil. But still no oranges. Tomatoes, yes. But oranges, no. He was very disappointed, as was the cellist. He opened his package expecting a cello. I mean, after all, he played the cello. He was almost correct because the package did contain the musical instrument, but being a cellist and having always played like a cellist, he treated the accordion as if it were a cello. He set the base of the instrument on the floor and ran his bow across the instrument, and something came forth, not the music he wanted, and he was less than enthused, as was the plumber. The plumber was so thankful for the gift that until he opened it, that is, because he expected tools or wrenches or hammers. But instead he received brushes and paint and a palette from his neighbor who was an artist. And puzzled, he set out to repair a leak with these new tools, but brushes don't open a valve and a palette won't tighten joints and paint doesn't stop leaks. He could paint the plumbing but not enjoy it. The cellist could play the music but not enjoy it. The orange grower could see the tomatoes but not appreciate them. If you ask why, the answer is they each assumed the gift would be what they knew rather than what the giver gave. They each assumed the gift would be what they knew and wanted rather than what the giver gave. This year, 6 million Americans will be given a gift. God-given, brand new babies. Millions more will adopt a treasure. And what calling compares to motherhood? Who else can care for a child like a mother? Who else can carry a child in the womb? Who can nourish a child with milk? Who can heal a scraped knee or kiss away the hurt of a broken heart with a prayer? And who else can spot the unique and special gifts that others tend to miss? The mother of Tom did. He couldn't speak until he was 4 years old. At age 7, he was kicked out of school, if you can call it a school. There were 28 students of all ages crammed into an overcrowded room with an overstressed, underpaid teacher who didn't like Tom, not a bit. And he didn't like him because he was always asking, why? Why does this do that? How does this work? And when the teacher couldn't answer, he asked why the teacher didn't know. The teacher came so frustrated with Tom that he decided he didn't need to be in his class. He had noticed that Tom's head looked abnormally large, so he reached the decision that Tom's brains were addled, a word they used back then meaning fuzzy, mixed, confused, or befuddled. So he sent him home and kicked him out of his school. Tom's mom disagreed. If the school won't educate my boy, then I'll educate him, she said. And so she homeschooled young Tom. By 14, he had read every book in their library, built his own laboratory, could explain the science of Isaac Newton, and was publishing and selling his own newspaper. It was later said about this boy, Tom, whose last name is Edison, that he was more responsible than anyone else for creating the modern world we know today. You think of all the modern technology that we have today, Thomas Edison was the forerunner, a man with an addled brain. Some regard him as the most influential person of the millennial. That's what the historians say about him. What did Tom say about his mother? My mother, he said, was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me, and I felt I had someone to live for, someone I must not disappoint. So the next time you turn on a light, thank God for Tom's mother, who poured the gifts out of him, not into him, but pull them out of him. And while you're praying, ask that moms will do the same today. It's not easy sometimes because many parents tend to think that because they grow oranges, God will give them an orange. That because they play the cello, God will give them a cello. That if I fix plumbing, God will give me a wrench. But the truth is, every child is different. Every child is totally unique. And to this end, let's talk a minute about a couple of things that every parent, two facts that every parent should know. And the first of these is, number one, your children do not exist because of you. Now, I know you think they do. And yes, I understand about biology and how that works. Okay? And our language suggests that very thing. We talk about my son, my daughter, our children, and I understand that. But the truth is, if we were loyal to Scripture, we would change that language to God's son, God's daughter, and God's children, because Psalms 127 says, "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." The word gift has to do with property or possession. The word bore, in its verbal form, it means to entrust or to give an assignment. When he says that they're gifts of God, it means that they are entrusted to us on assignment, that parents are actually to raise God's children. They are actually the possession and property of the Lord, entrusted and assigned to parents. Our children are not truly ours. They are His. They belong to God. They are loaned to us for a season, but they are not ours to keep, but to rear. They are not ours to mold into our image or follow after what we want them to be, or our dreams. They are not given to us so we can force them to fulfill our lives so as to, in some way, cancel out maybe some of our failures. Not tools to be used, but souls to be loved. Now, does that surprise you? Probably. Does it humble you? It should. Does that encourage you? It might, if it makes you to realize that this arrangement makes it very clear that we're not alone in the task of parenting, and reminds us that God is our partner, the senior partner in this adventure. Parenting is not a solo act. In some instances, there are single parents and many who were doing a marvelous job, single moms and maybe even single dads, but they are not alone. I want to say that again. They may be single, but they are not alone because God has not left us alone to raise our children. And like the metaphor used by the psalmist, he said, children are like sharp arrows in the hands of the warrior. The poet Cahil Gibran said this. This is beautiful. He said, your children are not your children. They come through you, but not from you. And they are with you. They belong not to you. You are the bows from which your children as living arrows are sent forth. The archer sees the mark upon the path of the infinite, and he bends you with his might that his bows, that his arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hand be for gladness, for even as he loves the arrow that flies, so he loves also the bow that is stable. God is the archer. Mom and Dad, you are the bow. The arrow is that child. That is the metaphor. And that's a beautiful poem. I'm told, now I don't know anything about this, but there are some of you who do. I'm told that the toughest part of shooting an arrow is letting go. But if you don't let go, it'll never reach its mark. And of children, it has been said that it's much easier to give your children roots than it is to give them wings. Those of us who are parents, many of us understand that. I've learned firsthand that this is true. One of the toughest things in all the world is letting them go. I remember when Benita and I took Carmen to Lee. It's her freshman year. We spent the day with her getting her all set up. You know, we went to Walmart and Target and bought all things for her dorm room. And I was trying real hard not to, you know, be too preachy. But along the way, I mentioned this or that, and she looked at me. She said, Daddy, I'm not stupid. I said, no, you're not stupid. If you were stupid, well, you'd be at home. We wouldn't let you out of the house. But you are inexperienced. She said, okay, I'll give you that. And she kind of waited, you know, and getting ready to leave. And she kind of waited, and aren't you going to give me the last speech? I said, you've lived in our house for 18 years. If you haven't learned the difference between right or wrong now, I don't think a five-minute speech is going to make the difference. We said goodbye to her. We were on our way to Virginia to visit with shrimp from friends in Roanoke. We left, the two of us, and we drove from Cleveland, Tennessee to Knoxville without saying a word because neither one of us could speak. It was so traumatic. And some of you pitiful poor mamas here get so upset because your little darling is 30 minutes away in Tuscaloosa. I'm sorry, I have no pity for you. Letting go is not an easy thing to do. But if you don't let them go, they'll never hit the mark that God intends for them. Which takes us to the second reminder of the second fact. The first one is that your children do not exist because of you. They are the gift of God. And they are from Him. They belong to Him. And the second fact is, our children do not exist for us. Now, you may wish they did, you know, to extend the family name, the family fortune, the family legacy, whatever, the inheritance. But the highest purpose of children is not to give parents pride, pleasure, or grandchildren. They usually do. Hopefully they will. But God's purpose outstrips our scrapbook. All God's children, including yours and mine, exist for God's glory and not our own. Isaiah said it this way, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Do you catch that? Whom I have made for my glory. And in Isaiah 44 and 2, he said, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you whom I have chosen. One of the great passages in all the Bible in Psalms 139, he said, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. You watched over me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. every day of my life was recorded in your book. But he said every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. The psalmist said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now when David said you made, it's emphatic, meaning you, God, and no other. The dark of the womb is like a secluded and secure place. God took your child in his chamber where he or she was fearfully and wonderfully made, woven together by the hand of God. Moses, by the way, used that same exact word, woven, to describe the embroidery in the making of the inner curtains of the tabernacle, stitched together by the hands of a skilled craftsman. Paul used the word when he said, we are God's workmanship. The Greek word is the word poema, from which the word English word poetry comes from. He says, you are his masterpiece. You are his creation. And the purpose for your child's life was written in God's book before the child was ever born. Every child enters the world with a God-given purpose. Your child may have been planned by you, but your child was not unplanned by God. And for some of you, I don't know, when I was growing up, see, my brother and sister, my sister's 8 years older, my brother's 6 years older, they're 2 years apart, and then 6 years later, I come along. And one day, I hear my mother explain this with a smile. She said, well, he was an accident. Well, thanks a lot. I beg your pardon. You know, and I knew, you know, they didn't plan to have another child. Now, I assure you, after I got here, I was the apple of her eye. My brother and sister would tell you, they would tell you that Mom loved you more than us. Okay? But I'm a little kid, and I'm hearing, I'm an accident. We didn't plan to have you. I wonder, anybody else, your parent, you were kind of an accident, you weren't planned? Come on, let me see your hand. I got a good word for you. It's amazing how many people this is true. I want to tell you something. You may have not been in your parents' plans, but you were always in God's plans. Always. And it was so important for you to be born that God had to override the plans of your parents, because the world wouldn't be what He wanted it to be without you and I here. The way I figure it is, God blessed Mom and Dad with two children, and 6 years later, blessed them with a more gifted child. You were always in His plans. He overrode your parents to make sure you were here. And it's incredible when you think about it. God knows no illegitimate children. There may be illegitimate parents, but there are no illegitimate children. Every child was planned by God, created by Him, and they find their purpose in Him. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being, Paul said. God has had His eye on us from eternity. Long before we knew Him or even knew that He existed, His eye was on us. He knew you and your children before you knew one another, and that is a sobering but wonderful thing. It is not God's plan for us or our children to meander through life lost. We were born with God-given purpose, which translates into God-given significance. And helping our children to find God's purpose is at the top of the list of those things that are most significant in this life. In fact, I think it's at the top of the list. I can't think of anything more important than that. The investment that we make in the lives of our children. And here's the point. God has known your children long before you have. And much better, He knows them much better than you do. And as much as you love them, God loves your children more than you do, more than I do. And our purpose as parents is not to make them who we want them to be, but to help them discover who God wants them to be. And this is the teaching of Proverbs 22 and 6. I said 22 and 8 earlier, but it's 22 and 6. And this scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, misuse of this scripture and misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the scripture has created a lot of false hope and illegitimate guilt in a lot of parents. Because here is how we usually interpret this. Usually someone is using this verse to console, you know, a parent or ourselves because of a wayward child. And we interpret it to mean that if I take them to Sunday school, if I get them in youth group, if I make sure they're part of the youth activities, they go to youth camp, we do devotions, they'll turn out straight. And if they don't, it'll stay with them and they will eventually come back. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. I want to assure you and encourage you to tell you that it is very important that you do those things as a parent. And some of you, frankly, could do a lot better job in getting your kids to Sunday school. They can't drive and they can't get here if you don't bring them. But it's important. And that's a mistake that's going to come back to haunt you later in life. You're going to wish they had had that foundation in their life. So you need to get up and get over here and get your kids to Sunday school. Amen? Get them in Sunday school. Get them in youth group. Get them to youth camp. Do all of those things. Do devotions at home. You've got to do those things. That's part of the training. But I want to tell you, that does not constitute an ironclad 100% guarantee that your kids are going to turn out right, that they're going to serve God in the future. It doesn't. It's not a guarantee. Because there have been a lot of kids who have been raised by godly parents and godly homes who were taught by example and taught by word and know the right way. And listen, there is a point in life where they simply have the power of choice and they make their own decisions. And while you are responsible to them, you are not responsible for them in the sense of the decisions that they make when they become an adult. You're not. And because of that, a lot of parents, you know, what did we do wrong? Lord, every parent does some things wrong. Nobody's a perfect parent. We all make mistakes in parenting. But we want to assume an illegitimate guilt because our son or daughter isn't serving God and is deep in sin. What did we do wrong? And the fact of the matter is they are where they are today because they have made a choice. And God gives everybody the right of self-determination. It doesn't force anybody to follow Him. And let me tell you, I have been in this a long time. I have known good parents with good kids. I've known bad parents with bad kids. I've known good parents with bad kids and bad parents with good kids. And in fact, in the same household, kids can be raised by the same parents in the same environment with the same values, the same teaching, from the same gene pool and go in completely opposite directions. People have this idea, well, you know, that they think this is what this means. And you never stop praying for them. Lord, I'm an example. My mom and dad, you know, they weren't perfect parents. They took us to church. I'm going to tell you, buddy, when you was in my house, this thing of laying out of church, that didn't happen. Now, this is old school, and I know, and today, some folks' regular attendance at church is once a month. And that's regular. But in our household, it was Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night service, Tuesday night prayer meeting, and Thursday night youth group. And the only way you didn't go, you had to be half dead. If you were sick, they took you to pray for you. And Sunday was a holy day, not a holiday. It belonged to God. Not just an hour and a half on Sunday, but the whole day. And at the time, I resented it, but now I wouldn't take anything for that foundation in my life. We went to youth camp. We did all of those things. Exposed to the gospel and experience with Christ at an early age. But when I reached those teenage years, I went my way. I walked away from everything I knew, everything I had been taught. They never quit praying for me. And as hard as I tried to get away, I never could. I never could. You know, there were times I almost got killed in a car wreck up here in Andalusia. I went with David Langford, the veterinarian who plays drums for us sometimes. He needed help. He had a car down there and he needed me to go down there and drive it back. We were in a terrific rainstorm. The car I was driving, a little Volkswagen, was hydroplaning. I lost control. It slid off the road. I was thrown from the car. Actually, I wasn't hurt very bad, but if I'd have been in that car when it stopped, I'd have been dead because it was smashed. And I know normally a seatbelt will save your life, but it would have killed me that day. And I stood there in the rain with my watch was up to here and my clothes were almost ripped off of me and I was bleeding from the mouth. And I stood there in the rain. You know the first thought? I'm a lost sinner boy. And the first thing I thought of when I stood there in that rain, I thought, my mama's praying for me. I knew the only reason I was there and not dead and in hell was because my mama was still praying for me. Was still praying for me. And eventually, yes, I had a moment of clarity, like the prodigal son at the hog pen who came to himself and said, this is not how I'm going to live my life. God has something better for me than this. And I came home. I could never get away from it. I tried. I think I told you the story, but when I finally graduated from school, I moved to Decatur up here, and I was teaching my first job, and I had arranged an apartment to rent, to live in. I'd sent a deposit, had the address, and they were holding it for me. And I was going to my first career job. I had everything I owned in a little old U-Haul trailer with one axle. Lord have mercy, we got a lot more stuff than that today. And I remember driving, this is the absolute truth. As I drove into Decatur, I was looking for the address. And this thought came to my mind. I said, I have finally gotten away. I did. I said, I've finally gotten away. My parents, my mom, they're down in Panama City. You know, that's about a good 6 hours away, 5 hours away. My brother's in Tennessee. My sister's in Dallas, Texas. I've gotten away. I'm free. Because see, when I was around my parents, I kind of lived two lives. I wore a mask. And I had to be careful. I couldn't let them see the real me, you know, like I was when I was with my buddies. You wore a mask too. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you are wearing one today. The real you? Now I'm free. I'm free. I've gotten away from it. I'm free. I've gotten away from God. I've gotten away from the church of God. I'm done with all that. I turned left. I turned right on 12th Avenue North. Following the directions, I went up to this intersection. It was a four-way stop. And I looked up ahead and I saw the apartment. Bel Air Apartments, a big sign, a brand new apartment. I thought, man, my eyes got big. This is where I'm living. Great. I pulled up to the stop sign and just as I started to go through, I looked over and right on the corner, right next door to the apartment, was a vacant field. And in the middle of it was a big sign that said, Future Home of the Church of God. No kidding, it happened. I thought, I've moved all this way and I've moved right next door. Told a story of a young kid, you know, he rebelled, I'm tired of God, I'm getting away, he left his mom and dad, left the church, flew all the way from New York City, all the way out to California to get away, finally I'm away, got in the taxi cab, and he said, take me to so-and-so, and the cab driver turned around and said, I will, son, do you know Jesus? You ever known the truth? You can't get away from it. You can bear it. You can party to forget. You can drink to forget. You can do drugs to forget. You can immerse yourself in work. You can do, but you can't forget. It's there. It's in your heart. And if that's you, I pray you'll come home. A broken-hearted mother prays you'll come home. That you'll come home. But let me tell you what this verse actually. And I want to say, do all those things. Teach them, train, do all of those things, commit them to God. But it's not 100% guarantee. It's not. And quit assuming illegitimate guilt for your children's decisions. They have to make their own decisions. So let me help you understand what this verse actually is about. When it says train up, that word literally means create a thirst. Create a thirst. Hebrew midwives would place crushed dates on her finger and put them in the baby's mouth, newborn's mouth, to awaken the baby's senses, to awaken their senses, just the taste of that. The role of mother and father is to awaken and develop a thirst in the child to follow in the way he should go, not the way you want them to go or think they should go. When it says, in his way, train up a child in his way, it literally means according to their bent. And in this case, the word bent, being bent, is in a good way. We are bent, and we all have certain bents. We're bent in a certain direction. It means in cooperation with or in accordance with the way, the direction of the manner. It means that you recognize your child was given to you with inborn characteristics, inborn gifts, inborn distinctives, and your task as a parent is to cooperate with God's purpose by creating a thirst in them to help them find their way according to their bents, not yours. Don't see your child as a blank book waiting your authorship. Rather, see him or her as a written book awaiting your study. It's a research project. Your child is a research project. An 18-year, at least 18-year research project. And that's what the word way, according to their way, it means bent, according to his bent. Your child was born with a God-given bent. You were born with a God-given bent. Before that child was placed in your arms, that child was already bent by the hand of God in a direction after his purpose before it was given to your care. Not your purpose. Not even the child's purpose. But God's purpose and God's way. Divers get the bends. Your child has the bents. Already established tendencies. When I was 11 years old, I'd finished 6th grade. It was the summer before the 7th grade. In late June, I believe it was, we were over at the church on a Saturday for some kind of activity. Went in the sanctuary. There was a young guy. Well, he's actually 2 years older than me. His name is Chester Winkler. He's a friend to this day, still lives in Panama City. He was up near the piano. I walked up and he was closing a lid on a little suitcase. I said, what you got? He didn't say anything, he just opened it and I looked. I said, oh, it's a trumpet. He said, well, it's like a trumpet, but this is actually a cornet, just a little bit smaller. I said, can you play it? He said, yeah, I can play it. I said, let me hear you. He took it out and played it. And when he finished, I said, I'm going to play one of those. He said, well, let me show you how. And he gave me my first lesson. Taught me the right embouchure. That has to do with the facial muscles and lip position to be able to make a sound. Show me how to do that. I put it to my lips. And the first time I tried, I played a perfect G, second line G. I went home. I told Mama, I said, Mama, I want to play the trumpet. She said, are you sure, son? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, now, I know you're excited about it now, but 2 months from now, when the new wears off, the excitement wears off, I don't want you to quit, and I'm stuck with an expensive trumpet. A lot of parents understand that. You've had that conversation about that or something else. I said, Mama, I won't quit. So she somehow found the money. I don't know how, because we were very poor. I didn't know how poor we were at the time, but we were very poor. It wasn't a pawn shop or some used beat-up thing. It was a brand-new horn. It was actually a cornet that I started on. And I brought it home, and it would be about 6 weeks before beginning band started. I didn't wait. I just took it out of the horn, out of the case, and played it. It just came naturally to me. I could play simple tunes, anything I could hear, I could play. I was 11 years old. How could I do that? It was a bent. I was bent. I came out of the womb. I was born. It was a God-given gift and a bent. Nobody ever had to make me practice. They had to make me stop. My brother and sister said, Mama, we can't do our homework with him playing that horn. Make him stop. I'd have to go to the bathroom and close the door to the bathroom, put the lid and the seat down on the toilet, and sit on the toilet with a little wire stand in front of me and practice my cornet. I did. And then Mom would come, you got to go to bed, you got to stop. I played 3 years in junior high school and 3 years in senior high school, and at the end of senior high school, got a scholarship from Troy University to come play in the Sound of the Southbound. I played there for 4 years. That's 10 years total. I played 4 years there. We played all over the southeastern. We played all over the south, all over the eastern United States. Played on television. Played for presidents. One of the conversations I had with Mom before she died, I asked her, "Remember that day I came to you?" She, yeah. I said, "You thought I'd quit?" And I didn't. No, you didn't. And it took me, in fact, when I finished school, because of the scholarship and the money I made playing in bands and stuff, making money on the weekends, I paid my way through school. I graduated in 4 years with a degree and not one penny of student loan debt. Didn't owe anybody anything. As I didn't quit. And right now, I'm in the process of trying to rebuild my embouchure because I haven't played in years. And so it's more like resurrect my embouchure because I want to play again. And I'm going to start playing again, but I'm not quite ready yet. It takes, how many brass players are in the audience? Some of you played brass, some of you did. I know Kenny did and some of you other. It takes a long time to build an embouchure. It doesn't take long to lose one. It takes a long time to rebuild one. So it takes a while. And if you don't have it there, you can't play. Okay? That was bent. It just came naturally to me. Music comes naturally to me. The other instruments, band director. They taught me to play every instrument in the band. I wasn't necessarily all that good at all of them, but could play every last one of them. It just came naturally to me. Now, right over here is Christina Nelson, who just graduated from Montevallo with a Bachelor of Science in Mathematics. Now, when it comes to mathematics, I ain't bent. I'm broke. I'm terrible in math. I hated math. It was my worst subject. I struggled. I made bad grades in math. It was all I could do. And I was glad to get my bad grade and go on to something else. Because I don't do math. There are some of you here. You have bent. Some of you are builders. You can build anything. Some of you guys, you are mechanics. You can fix things. You can work on things. You can make things. Some of you ladies, you're great at sewing. You're great at cooking. You're great at... I looked at those tables on that thing yesterday. And every one of them could have won a prize. I don't know how anybody could do that any better. I just looked at them, marveled. And you know what I wondered? I wondered what these tables would look like if men had done this. And I thought, no, I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to think about that. You have a bent. And the purpose is to find that. And go in that direction. Now here for me, playing the band, playing music was my life. I thought that's what I was going to do the rest of my life, be a music teacher. So when my kids came along, we encouraged them to take music. They did. But I discovered something. Neither one of my kids had the same bent towards the band that I did. Now we didn't let them play for 2 months and quit. You got to stick with it for a while. But it soon occurred to us that this wasn't their thing. It was my thing. I love oranges. But the gift was tomatoes. So we didn't force them there. We didn't push them there. And see, this is what he's talking about. A lot of parents, especially, I tell you, dads tend to do this a lot with their sons. You know, they got in their mind they're going to be a star athlete. Maybe they can live vicariously through their son's life. And maybe if he's a star, they can be a star that they weren't when they were that age. You got me? Or sometimes he's sowing, you know, the first child is a daughter and he was expecting a linebacker. And so rather than recognize the gift that was given and appreciate that and then understand that the task here is to develop a thirst in that child to pursue the way, the bent that God has given them in the direction that God has bent them. That's the task. They create all kinds of tension and resentment and anger and conflict in parents and children because their kids are trying to bend them in a direction that God has not bent. In the other direction. Let me tell you, it is God's business to bend. It is our business to mold, to create a thirst. Amen? You understand what I'm saying here? Let me wrap this up real quick. To do this, you have to do two things. Number one is you have to surrender your plans, your thoughts, your will for that child. You have to surrender that to God. You have to let go of it. You may be a plumber, but your son may be a poet. And you have to accept that. And in fact, when you don't, what you're saying is that you disapprove of the Creator's handiwork. But the other thing is, you have to be a student of your children. You have to study them. You've got to pay attention to recognize those bents and those tendencies. You recognize them and honor the differences in your children without comparison. And influence them in ways that are unique to their uniqueness. Because childhood tendencies can forecast adult abilities. Those tendencies show up very early. And you can see them if you're paying attention. If you will watch them, they will show you the uniqueness with which they were made. Watch carefully. Discover them. Don't just pass them by, but pay attention. But you can't pay attention if you're not with them. And when you're with them, you've got to be focused on them. And today, may God awaken a thirst in you to awaken a thirst in them. Let me give you Run through the vowels here. A, ask. Ask questions. Talk to them. Ask questions. Inquire. After an event, ask a question. What do you think about it? How do you feel about this? Inquire. Ask a question. In an unguarded moment, just casually ask your children when they're small, ask them, what do you think is the most important thing in our family? And wait for their answer. Whatever is most important, they'll tell you. They will. Ask them that question. We did. E, think of this. Explore. Expose. Watch what lights up their eyes. Sample the buffet of life. Don't assume they will love what you love. Inspire. Be their head cheerleaders. Some kids grow up listening from parents, oh, you'll never amount to anything. You're just a failure. You'll never amount to anything. You don't have what it takes. Inspire them, encourage them, applaud them, be there for them. Amen. Oh, I think of the word open. Stay open. Be open. Ask questions from others, from friends, from teachers. Find out what's going on. Keep a journal. Write down those things. And you, understanding, understand their differences. No two kids are alike. And comparison is the poison pill of parenting. Two final thoughts. Number one, as you nurture good bents, don't neglect to discipline the bad ones. Every child has them. Cultivating strengths is no license to ignore the weaknesses. Rebellion must have consequences. Irresponsibility must be addressed. But remember this, rules without a relationship will produce rebellion. Rules without a relationship will produce rebellion. If the only time you have contact with them is when you come out like the Gestapo guard to enforce the rules, it's going to create rebellion and resentment. You, listen to me carefully. You can never discipline beyond the depth of your relationship. I hope he doesn't mind and asks his permission. But Cameron's growing up and he's a big guy now, but he was big when he was in junior high school. His little mama, she'd have wanted to, could have took a belt to him and whipped him. I wouldn't advise you to try it. You know why? Because she has a relationship, a lifelong relationship there. She didn't, but she could have. And to this day, there is a strong respect there. You gotta be in their lives. You gotta be more than just the enforcer. You've always got to be the parent, but sometimes you need to be the buddy. Secondly, make your children your priority. I love this. Somebody said this. If you can't or won't offer your children your being and your time, don't make a child, buy a parakeet. Be in your children's memories tomorrow. You must be in their life today. And listen to me. The day will go by so quickly. The time will be gone before you know it. That little one now that you've just helped learn to walk, before you know it, will be sitting behind the wheel of a car and driving off to college somewhere. I'll never forget that day when Carmen got her first car and with two other friends driving from Fresno back to Lee University. We said goodbye. I choked back a tear and she drove off and I stood there, looked down the road and I thought, it was just yesterday I was teaching her to navigate a tricycle. And the time will come and the time will be gone so quickly. And here's what I want you to understand. Listen to me. 50 years from now, it won't matter what kind of car you drove, how big a house you lived in, how much money you owned, or what position you had at the job. But the difference you make in the life of your child will last forever and ever and ever and is more precious than anything else you could do in this life. Let's stand. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for God-given gifts and abilities. You've given them to us all. Though some people here think they don't have any, I know they do because your word says that you've given manifold gifts to each of us, everybody here. Nobody does everything well, but everybody does something well. It may not be noticed or even valued or appreciated in our society as it should be, but it is still that special gift that you gave to us. And what we do with it is our gift to you. Thank you for that. Help us not to be envious of the gifts that somebody else has. Help us not to waste our life trying to be like somebody else, but recognizing who we are and pursuing the way that you have chosen for us. And Father, I pray today for every mom and for every dad and grandparents who are here as well. That we do our very best to just create a thirst in the life of children. Create a thirst in them to find the way, their path, according to their gifts, their abilities, their talents, those proclivities that they have. Help us to be students of our children, our grandchildren, to recognize them. Like Moses' parents, when he was a child, they said this was a proper child. They recognized at a very young age that God's hand was on the life of their son, Moses. And indeed it was. Help moms and dads here today, grandparents here today, Lord, not to make the mistake of trying to push them in the direction we think they should go, but rather to train them in the way they should go according to the natural bent that you have gifted them with when they were born. Father, we pray for every brokenhearted mother today who is grieving a wayward child who has departed from all that they were taught and all they knew, to live a life that's foreign from the values that they were taught by their mother, by their father, and are walking a path that ultimately every path leads somewhere, and the path they're on leads to destruction. It will end badly. And we pray for every wayward son and every wayward daughter, that they too would come to themselves and remember the Father's house and come home. Father, we pray for those today who are missing their moms because their moms have passed. We cherish the memories, and we value the treasures that she departed and put and placed in our lives. We're so grateful as they helped us to find the way that you've chosen for us. Bring healing where there have been fractured relationships because of this tension of a parent not understanding that their task is to help their child find God's way for them, not to enforce their own. And we have such a strong tendency to want to protect our children that we want to manage and micromanage. Help us to never forget, Lord, that you love our children, our grandchildren, more than we do, and that you are much more capable of directing and managing their lives than we are, that you will take care of them in a way that we never could, even the best mom or best dad here, that we can safely entrust our children to your care. And we trust you to deal with them in the same way that you have dealt with us. We pray your blessings over the children, over the grandchildren. We pray your blessings. We pray that you keep them. We pray that they be strong and healthy without sickness or illness or disease. We pray that you protect them from the vices of this world that would destroy their lives. Things like alcoholism and drug addiction and illicit sex and immorality and all those things that lead to destruction, that bring so much misery into people's lives in the name of pleasure. Protect them from those. Protect them from the philosophies of this world that would lead them away from truth. And instill in them the truth of God so deeply, as Jochebed instilled it in the heart of Moses, even in Pharaoh's palace, that all of the university and the wisdom of Egypt could not take out of that child what was put in his heart to love the Lord his God with all of his heart and soul. Father, protect them. The gifts that have been given to our children, help us to recognize them, to discern them. And then, Lord, to encourage those, to enable those, to inspire those, to foster those. And Lord, may the blessing and favor of God rest over every home and every family and over every parent, and especially over our mothers today. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.